Grace, mercy, and peace to each one of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you please bow your head with me? Enlighten our minds, we pray, O God, by the Spirit who proceeds from you, that as your Son has promised, we may be led into all truth. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our scripture reading for this morning is found in the Epistle of Romans, chapter 8, and beginning with verse 31, reading as follows. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Please be seated. Language sure changes over time, doesn't it? I don't just mean vocabulary, but even the way, even conversations change over time. I have heard an instance where I have heard a person ask a question of someone else with one syllable. And you can tell it's a question by the inflection in their voice, and then the person to whom they're speaking answers this question with another, well, actually, the identical syllable. And they communicate that way. Those three letters, as if Wikipedia is right anyway, are spelled S-U-P. And I cannot think of many other, well, any actually, but there are probably some instances where we have this repetitious one-syllable conversation, but to answer a question with another question is quite common. Professors do it all the time when the student says, how many tests are we supposed to have this semester? And the professor says, have you read the syllabus? Why, there's an example of answering a question with a question. It's been going on for millennia. And in fact, in our Bible lesson for this morning, St. Paul does exactly that. He answers a question with a question. He says, what shall we say then to these things? That prompts a question in my mind that says, what things? What shall we say to what things? Well, if we were to read the entire context, go back a few passages before Romans 8, verse 31, go back about four passages or so, we would find out a most amazing fact, really mind-boggling when you think about it. That long before you were born, and actually long before anybody was born, before there were human beings, God looked into the future and he saw a mass of humanity. And among this mass of humanity, he saw you. He saw individuals. And out of pure grace, he selected some to be his own. He elected them, it says in the NIV version. And because he picked you so long ago, then when the time came, he knit you together in your mother's womb. And then he had your parents bring you to the baptismal font, and there he called you, it says. And if not the baptismal font, then if it was later in life for some of us, it was by his word he called you. But he called you nonetheless. And then it says, whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And that is the sentence right before he says this. What then shall we say to these things? So those are the things he's talking about. These amazing events that God caused to happen even before time began for you and me. And then Paul answers that question with another question. And he says this, if God is for us, in other words, if he's done all of that And if he is God, who can be against us? In other words, who's going to wreck his plan of making sure that you get to live with him in heaven someday? Well, the answer is implied. There's nobody that can wreck God's plan. I want to ask another question. If God is for us, who can be against us? Is God really for us? I read a comment on a website about 3 days ago, I think it was, where a gentleman was exclaiming that the answer to that is no, God is not for us. That if there is a God, he says, there is no evidence that he is for anybody, really. There are parents who wonder if God is for them. There are parents who have stopped believing in Christ altogether because they've lost a child, and they said, if God is for us, how come he let my little boy die? I've heard, of all people, evolutionists making theological arguments, saying that, well, in light of all of the suffering that we see in the animal kingdom, it sure makes a lot more sense to believe in a theory of godless evolution than a loving God. And what about the lady in the hospital who has bone cancer and she grits her teeth in pain until the next dose of morphine can knock her out? If God is for us, why all this pain? Why this world of pain? The world's religions all attempt in some way or other to address that question, and Scripture addresses it, but many people do not like the Bible's answer. But we must hear it. The answer is sin. Adam's sin is the answer to that question. Adam's sin brought it about. Rebellion against God brought it about. But before we blame Adam too much, we should look in the mirror, because the image that you see there has sin smeared all over it too. Love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus said. Here's another question. Who is it really? Who is it really that I have ever loved and nurtured and pampered and taken care of as well as I have taken care of myself? I can think of no one, at least for me. Is God really for us? Can he be for us? He who is of eyes that are of purer substance than to behold sin? Can he be for sinners? How can he be for somebody like you or somebody like me? I don't know how. I've never seen that issue addressed in the Bible of how God can love sinners, but it does say this: herein is love, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that is important because it resolves a lot of questions. That answers the question of how shall I ever deal with this mountain of sin that I have accumulated in my life? The answer is found in the cross of Christ. Right up there. When you're dealing with your own mountain of sin, there is the answer to it. God's already dealt with it. You don't have to. Thank God for that. He has washed it away in the blood that flowed down on the cross. Secondly, it resolves the problem of pain in this world that people endure. Doesn't directly answer questions like this that are legitimate questions. People ask, how come when the guy gets drunk and slams his car into another car, and how come it's the four-year-old girl in the other car whose legs are pinned and have to be amputated? Doesn't answer that question necessarily. When someone suffers a debilitating disease, I don't know why, except that it's just a sinful, diseased, death-ridden world that we live in. That's the way it is. But the cross resolves that issue because it was this kind of a world that God sent his Son into. He didn't send him into the pre-fall world before Adam sinned, where everything was perfect. He sent him into this imperfect world. And there on the cross, it was he whose teeth were clenched in pain. It was he who was unable to move his arms and legs. There, all of the great injustices of the world are resolved when the greatest injustice, God suffering at the hands of human beings, sinners, and even his own Father, occurred. You know something? If he would do that, if he would send his own Son for you, you don't have to know every answer, but you can trust him. You can trust a God like that. Is God for us? My answer is a question. Did he spare not his own Son? The answer is yes. Would you please bow your head with me? Merciful and everlasting God the Father, who did not spare your only Son, but delivered him up for us all, so that he might bear our sins on the cross, grant that our hearts may be so fixed with steadfast faith in our Savior that we may not fear the power of any adversaries, nor succumb to the temptation to doubt you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.